there is incarnate evil in the world, and its pressures to conformity are sometimes terrible. Fourth, we can no longer presume on there having been sound doctrinal formation in the Catholic faith in those whom we receive. And this is apart from the schools, apart from the pressure. This is especially the homes. As a priest, I'm in contact with so many parents, more in fact than I can cope with. You know what I've had to do? I never thought I'd live to have to do this. I have a regular switchboard number in my room of telephone. My number is 286. I have a private telephone that a year ago superiors insisted that I have installed. The switchboard was complaining. But I've asked the switchboard to relay none of my calls from 8 in the morning till 10:30 at night, except between 7 and 9 in the evening when I'm there. And I'm often not there. The number of distraught parents who don't know where to turn. Mother told me just the other day, a lecture that I gave in New Jersey, her son, prominent businessman, he lost his faith at Notre Dame University. In the first class in theology at Notre Dame at South Bend, the priest lecturer said, "I presume all of you are Catholic. Judging by the class list, I notice many of you are Irish. As Catholics and as Irish, you have been brainwashed. My purpose is to unbrainwash you." And the mother told me that was the beginning of the loss of my son's faith. This, of course, is one reason for the dearth of vocations. But we're talking about formation, didn't we? Before entrance, some very important decisions I hope will be made by your respective communities, by what we call prepostulancy formation. And fifth, and this may sound strange, genuine religious vocations are possible even in the de facto absence of a clear or sound Catholic faith. Did you know that? In other words, God can and does give the grace of a genuine religious vocation to a person who at the time when the grace is there may be quite blurred and mixed up about what the Catholic Church believes. I had it brought home to me dramatically a week ago. Mother Teresa dropped a note from India asking me, would I please call up and meet a woman, I'll mention her name to you, Lumi, L-U-M-E, Yuka, J-U-K-A. Now that's a name. So I called up Lumi, and she came over. Naturally, I asked her to talk. I will listen. Lumi, I have the nerve to ask you almost the second question. How old are you? He is 50. Well, I complimented her. She doesn't look it. She has never been baptized. has loved the poor from childhood in Albania, from which, as you know, Mother Teresa comes. And she wants to become a religious. She's not even baptized. Take the apostles. Could anybody be less clear about the mission of Christ than the 12 men that Christ called? Right? And even after his resurrection and on the way to his ascension, Lord, is this about the time we're going to get this kingdom of Israel? The Lord didn't have the heart even. He was going to wait for the Holy Spirit 10 days hence. Many converts. I've instructed enough converts to know that, did you know, even if they're becoming Catholic, they want to become religious. It says something about religious life. They kind of figure that logically, if you're going to go the whole way, you're going to become a religious. She may be dating a boyfriend. She wants to become a religious. Well, now, Emily, and whatever name you take at baptism, that's fine. But you become a Catholic first. Then we talk about a religious vocation. But the point is, and many good vocations, converts have told me, they believe they had before they entered the church. Do you know that? Now, what's the value of that for us? Now, to misjudge not only their moral behavior, and by the way, I have a letter from a major superior in a community in the East, a girl that went to see her, whom I know, told her, well, her life story. And the superior was just overwhelmed. So first of all, don't be shocked that God gives genuine religious vocations to girls with a past. All right? But also, don't be surprised that he gives religious vocations to people who don't really know all that much about the faith, who may not know the Apostles' Creed or the Lord's Prayer, may get the three persons of the Trinity mixed up, are not quite sure whether it's two natures or two persons in Christ, but they may think they have a vocation. And would you believe it? It's possible. All right? So much then for the special need today. But why is there a need for doctrinal formation? First, let me explain, and we probably won't get past this stage in our presentation here. There are three words that should be carefully distinguished. They are revelation, faith, and doctrine. Revelation comes from God. Faith comes from the person who responds to God's revelation. And doctrine comes from the church, which teaches the faithful four things. What God has revealed, that's doctrine, the real presence, the incarnation, the seven sacraments. So the church teaches what God has revealed. Second, the church teaches why God's revelation should be believed. And that, especially in today's highly educated and mentally cultivated society, is very important. I think a lot of people have lost their faith, as we say, because they didn't know why they should believe. There are no rational grounds for doubting or denying anything that God has revealed. None. Anyone who abandons the faith or even doubts it does so irrationally. Well, it's all very well to say it. It's another thing to realize it. That being a Catholic and believing the fullness of God's revelation is the most rational thing I can do. So secondly, the Church tells us why. Third, the Church teaches what revealed truths mean. She, the Church, is the divinely instituted explainer, or to use a bigger word, interpreter of God's revelation. That does not come casually. It must be worked at. And finally, the Church teaches, and this is her doctrine, how God's revealed will is to be put into practice. Because whatever else we know about revelation, we should remind ourselves it's not only the divine mind that has been revealed, for the divine being, it is also, and with demanding emphasis, the divine will. So how, the Church teaches, how this divine revealed will is to be put into practice. And my clock says 10:45.
I have 3 or 4 minutes left.
You have what?
3 or 4 minutes left.
Oh.
Maybe I'm sold.
Well,
I have 43.
Well, let me go on then. Oh, I'm excellent. Now, in order to put this, that is, faith, into context, let me first state, this is by way of implications. What are the implications of this need for doctrinal formation in the faith? First implication, find out how much, how firmly, how clearly, and how intelligently those who seem to have a religious vocation possess of the Catholic faith. There is no business office in America that I know of that does not make sure it knows all it possibly can about the people it intends to hire. Now, by way of practical recommendation, have questions which could be essay type that these people can answer at length. What do you think of Christ? What does the Eucharist mean to you? Why go to confession? Why be baptized? Life after death. And then have them at whatever length they wish, with whatever English they have at their command, or along with that, there can be specific, objective questionnaires on the faith. These can be graded, that is, adjusted to the expectations of a person at a given age. Because evidently, a young person, you don't expect them to know as much as one who is older, or depending on their academic background. Again, the needs of the community. Some communities need more academically trained and educated personnel. And finally, especially ask yourself how much teaching your community will give your villages after they enter. Listen to this. If your community is not sufficiently equipped to give what those who enter will need, be sure they have it before they enter. Otherwise, you can allow people who are religious illiterates taking their vows in the religious life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.